In John chapter 5, verse 39, God tells us, as we jump right into the middle of a dialogue that Jesus is having with the Jews, he says, verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and recording for us the words that Christ spoke in defending his deity. And now, Lord, as we consider these few verses, we ask that your Spirit would guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this verse, at this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus in his opinion of the Old Testament Scriptures. There are many today who will say that the first 12 chapters of Genesis are nothing more than a fable. There are many today who will look at the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, and they'll say that Moses never wrote those. They'll say, in fact, there were at least five different authors that put it all together. One wrote a little bit, and then a period of years passed, and another one wrote a little bit. In another few years passed, someone came, put those two together, and they say it's just a conglomeration of that. But, you know, Jesus never knew any of that. You see, what's interesting about that is Jesus is God. And I think if anyone has the authority to know who wrote the Scriptures, I think Jesus, of all people, would know. And because Jesus had the ability and had the tendency to correct error, that if they were wrong in that account and wrong in that area, Jesus would have said so. But Jesus says Moses wrote the Pentateuch. But I want to focus in primarily in verse 39 tonight, because he tells them to search the Scriptures. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We find here Jesus commanding them to search the Scriptures. Now listen to an interesting way of Jesus talking, as I say so often, that I believe that every word of God is inspired, that Jesus could have said it any way he wanted to say it. He could have left it out if he had chosen to. But Jesus commanded them, as they're having this discourse, I wouldn't call it necessarily an argument, they were having a debate. And Jesus looked them square in the eyes and he said, "Fellas, search the Scriptures." He didn't tell them to read the Scriptures. He didn't tell them to listen to someone else teaching the Scriptures, but he told them very specifically, and it's a very specific word that says, "Search the Scriptures." And we too today have that same challenge put before us. Search the Scriptures. We're to take our time in God's Word. We're to study it. We're to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're not just to read through the Scriptures. I encourage you to read through the Bible once every year at least. And as you do that, the tendency can become to just simply read the Scripture so that you can check that box off on your Bible reading schedule. But Jesus says you need to do more than that. That's good if you're doing that. Don't stop. But do more than that from time to time. You need to search the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Study them in minute detail. That's what the word search means. It means to study in minute detail. Now you can imagine in our house, every once in a while we lose something. And I don't know how the cat did it the other day, just as an example, but somehow the cat slipped out of its flea collar. And I don't know how, because that was kind of tight. I was a little concerned about how tight it was, but she seemed to be okay with it, so I didn't ever loosen it up. But somehow she got out of the flea collar. And we had to search the house for that flea collar to get it back on her. You know, we didn't just walk in her room, look like that, and go out and not there. No, when you search the house for something, especially something small like that, that could roll underneath things, you pick up things and you look under things and you look around things because you're searching. minute detail to find the object that's lost. And so when Jesus is telling these Pharisees and telling you and me today to search the Scriptures, He's saying what you need to do is you need to search it very diligently, very closely, in very minute detail. He says there's a very important reason why you need to search the Scriptures. First of all, very important reason because in them you have eternal life. Now he tells these Jews, in them you think you have eternal life. Now he's not contradicting what they were thinking. He doesn't say that you're wrong, you can't find eternal life through the Scriptures. He's agreeing with them, yes, you can find eternal life in the Scriptures. If you can't find them in the Scriptures, where else are you going to find eternal life? The reason it's put and worded the way it is the Jews thought as they read the Scriptures that if they would observe the Levitical law, that just because they offered sacrifice, just because they prayed so many times a day, just because they fasted so many times during the week, they thought because of those things, that those typological commandments in the Old Testament, because they observed those, they thought that would merit eternal life. Now you can find eternal life in the Scriptures, but not in that fashion. Eternal life always and only comes through faith. I had considered just simply going through the Old Testament and sharing a very similar road, similar to the Romans road. It's very easy to do. We've done it here before. It's probably been about 3 years. As we went through on Wednesday evening, Bible study, we went through how do we lead a soul to Christ. We went through only using the Old Testament Scriptures. Salvation by grace and grace alone. All the points on the Romans road are also found in the Old Testament. You see, they don't contradict each other. We don't throw away the Old Testament just because we have the new. All Scripture is profitable because all Scripture is inspired by God. And so it's important we search the Scriptures because in the Scriptures we find eternal life. We find a second reason why the Scriptures are so important. And this brings it down to the point that Jesus is trying to make with these men. He had given them 8 proofs that He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jehovah on earth. And now He tells them, if My Word's not good enough for you, if you're not going to believe what I have to tell you, take something more sure word of prophecy, look in your own Scriptures because they will tell you that I am God. The Bible tells us and reveals to us the person of Christ. On every page, in every chapter, in every book, we find the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what was he talking about? How do the Scriptures tell us about Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament about the birth of Christ. Turn over to Isaiah, and we're going to have to really limit at what we look at. But we're going to look at an awful lot of Scriptures telling us about the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, we see some information about the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And what we have here is a reference to the Messiah, who would be this stem out of Jesse and a branch out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who is born to the family of David. And so we learn that about his birth of the family of David. Back in chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, it tells us that he would be born of a virgin, as no other was ever born. It tells us there, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And if those Jews had just simply believed the Scriptures, had believed what happened in the life of Christ, in the life of Mary, they would know that the one standing before them, the one with whom they were debating, was one who was born of a virgin about 30 years before this time. We also, as we look over into chapter 9, verse 6, we find that His deity was prophesied by Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Notice this next one, "The Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so as we consider his birth, we see he's going to be born of the family of David, which Jesus was. There was no debate concerning that. He was to be born of a virgin. He certainly was born in that fashion. His deity would be shown by his names here, and certainly his works proved. And if we would have looked further before the passage we read in John, we would see his works. And he appealed to those works. Look at the things I've done. If you don't believe my words, look at the things I've done, or that the Father has done through me, if you don't believe I'm God. Also in 7:14, when I failed to mention is his name, Emmanuel, God with us. We also find concerning his birth in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God told the Jew exactly what city the Savior would be born in. In Micah chapter 5, 2, the Bible tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so we see the one born who is eternal, born in the city of Bethlehem. And if they simply checked the records, they were confused because they didn't do their homework, and they thought Jesus came out of Nazareth. Yes, that's where the family was from. That's where he grew up. But he was born, if they had checked the records, he was born in Bethlehem. The Bible tells us all about his birth. There's many more scriptures besides these. These perhaps some of the more familiar. But we need to search the scriptures because they speak of Christ. They tell also of his public ministry. Look over in Daniel, one of the most fascinating prophecies in all of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9. We call this Daniel's 70-week prophecy. It's not Daniel's. He actually got it from Jeremiah. And then the angel was sent from God to describe it and explain it for him. But in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26, we read this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now that's a whole mouthful. But what God is saying is in my prophetic calendar there's going to be these 70 weeks, and each week is not to be understood as a 7-day period as we understand a week. It's a prophetic week. Those seven periods of time or 7 years. We're talking about a total 490 years. And at the end of the 490 years, everlasting righteousness will be in effect. In other words, those 490 years will take us up to the time that we call eternity future. He goes on in here and tells us in different breakdowns of the week, but he tells the exact day when their Messiah would appear. The exact day. If you count out the days from the decree of Cyrus to go and rebuild the city, it comes out exactly to the day we know as Palm Sunday. An amazing prophecy. Absolutely amazing. The one thing not built into this prophecy is the times of the Gentiles. We are currently in those times of the Gentiles. 69 weeks have passed. In 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off according to this prophecy. It happened. Just as it said. But now we find that we're in the time of the Gentiles, 1 week to go. But the Bible told the Jews, if they would simply search the Scriptures, would tell them that their Messiah was at hand, and they would be able to believe because of the works he had done that he was Messiah. The Bible also tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 something else about his public ministry. It tells us the exact date when he would burst on the scene. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're told that just before he was to come, God would send John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist's name is not in this passage of Scripture. But notice what God says. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, for every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so if they had searched the Scriptures, They should have known Messiah was on the scene, and they should have known that the fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah, also Malachi, echoed the same thought in chapter 3, verse 1, of this one who would prepare the way for the Lord. They would have known that John the Baptist in the wilderness had taken this prophecy upon himself, that he knew and told them very plainly, I am the one proclaiming the Lord is here. Just the voice in the wilderness, John said, in fulfillment of this prophecy. If they had searched the scriptures, they would have known that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible tells a little bit more about the public ministry of Jesus. Over in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, we find the nature of his ministry. What a wonderful ministry he has. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, you probably remember this passage of Scripture from the Gospel accounts of Christ's life. As he entered into the synagogue in Nazareth and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, he turned to this passage of Scripture. And he told them after reading that, today is this Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And so they, if they would have searched the Scriptures, they would have known that Jesus is the Christ, God in the flesh. But he goes on to elaborate on his ministry. He says, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus didn't go beyond that, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, because the day of vengeance is yet future when he returns the second time at Armageddon. It's prophetic. But he goes on to say, to comfort all that mourn, in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What a wonderful ministry Jesus has in the life of the believer, the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ. He does so much for us. He transforms our life where at one time we're in bondage. He sets us free from that prison of the bondage of sin. When we are mourning, he gives us joy and rejoicing. Where we're brokenhearted, he binds that up and heals us because he's God. And if we would search the Scriptures, we'd find that out and know that to be a truth. And so we see his public ministry described, and all those who have placed their faith in Christ would say amen to he's done all that for me and so much more because he's the Savior. What a wonderful Savior we serve. We also find it back in Isaiah 53, because as we consider the wonderful nature of our God, of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we consider the wonderful things that he did while he was here on earth, and we often would get the impression that, boy, he's something special, that when everyone saw him, boy, they must have just gone in awe at his appearance. But the Bible tells us that he was just by appearance, physical appearance, as no other man. There's nothing special in his appearance. It tells in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now notice this. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Jews should have been looking for an average Joe, just a common man among them who doing uncommon feats and uncommon acts and preaching in a very uncommon fashion. Jesus did all of that. And so Jesus said to these Jews back in John chapter 5, he said, if you search the Scriptures, you would know who I am. If you would search the Scriptures, you would know to whom you're talking. If you would search the Scriptures, you would believe what was written, and you would believe that I'm sent from God. But the Bible tells us much more than just about the birth of Jesus, much more than just his public ministry. It also tells us about his death. Tell us about his death as we move along here in the same area we're in. Isaiah 52, verse 14, it tells about the cruel beating he endured before the cross. 52:14 says, and as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, the visage is the face. The visage was so marred more than any man, and his form, talking about his entire body from the whipping on the back, his entire form more than the sons of men. It talks about the beating and very graphically describing what would happen and take place in his death. It goes on in chapter 53, verse 3, and talks about his public rejection. His public rejection, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, these same Jews with whom he was debating, probably most of them, were there that day that he was crucified and rejected him, and they cried out with the crowd, "Give us Barabbas," when Pilate offered to set Jesus free, despised and rejected of his own. But if they had searched the Scriptures, oh, how their heart would have been different. How their cry would have changed that day. Not Barabbas, the murderer and the thief, the troublemaker in Israel. Give us our Savior, our Messiah. Give us God in the flesh, if they had simply searched the Scriptures. We find as we move along in chapter 53, we find that his death on the cross was substitutionary. In other words, he died as your substitute. You deserved it. You sinned. You earned that death. But he didn't. But he said, "I'll go in your place. I'll be your substitute." We read all about that here. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Boy, that's talking about the attitude of the Jews at that time, believing he deserved everything he got because they believed him to be an imposter. If they had searched the Scriptures, they would know that he was no imposter. He was a genuine article. Their attitude would have been different. Moving along in verse 5, it continues about his substitutionary death in our place. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Do you think God could emphasize it any more than he has in this verse? All those personal pronouns there, that he died for us, took our place. It'd be difficult for God to be any clearer, any plainer about this one truth, that he died for us. If the Jew had searched the Scriptures, they would have grasped this, but oh, they've still missed it today as they're still looking for their Messiah. What a tragic thing that has taken place, that their Messiah came and they rejected him. They failed to see him for one reason, and one reason only. They failed to search the Scriptures. Well, it goes on talking about his substitutionary death. Verse 6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It goes on in verse 10, picks up the same theme, the same thought. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so we read about the substitutionary nature of the death of Christ. We also find out it was voluntary. He did it of his own choice. As cruel as it was, as difficult as it must have been to endure the pain and the suffering of the beating and then the cross, we find he did it voluntarily. Look what it tells us in verse 7 of the same chapter. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." Now notice, "yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth." He took it willingly. What great love our Savior has. And if they would have searched the Scripture, they would have known they were crucifying their Savior, their Lord, Jehovah in heaven, who they honored and revered so highly. They would have known he was the one there dying for them if they had just simply searched the Scriptures. The Scriptures are so complete, the prophecies so exact. Look in verse 9, because we read concerning his death that he was crucified with thieves, yet buried in the tomb of the wealthy man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 9 says, He made His grave with the wicked. There's our reference to the thieves. And with the rich in His death, there's a reference to Joseph of Arimathea. Turn over now to the book of Psalms 22. Psalm 22, you would have thought that the Jew, if they knew the Scripture, would have easily recognized Jesus as their Messiah, because we have very vivid details of the crucifixion for us in Psalm 22. Now, David wrote this probably about 950, between 950 and 1000 B.C., almost an entire millennium before they were fulfilled. But the exact nature of God's prophecy is just incredibly amazing. Look in verse 1. You'll recognize these words. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And so we find here the prophecy of Jesus' cry on the cross as the Savior had to turn His face, had to turn His back on His Son because of the sin that He was bearing. And God cannot look upon sin. And because the sin was there on Christ as He bore your sin and mine and the sin of the entire world, the Father could no longer look on the Son whom He loves so dearly. And so He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we sin and we let that wedge of separation come between us and our God, and we don't even think about it. It doesn't even faze us. It doesn't even bother us. But if we were used to relationship with God, as soon as that separation takes place, the Spirit would cry out in our hearts and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We would confess our sins and get right with God if we walk close to God. We go on in this same concept of the death of Christ. In verses 7 and 8, we see the scorn of the Jews as He hung there. Verse 7 says, all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. And so we see the scorn of the Jews again fulfilled very exactly in the crucifixion of Christ 1,000 years later. We see also His thirst in verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me from the dust of the earth. It's elaborated on a little more exactly in Psalm 69, verse 21, but yet we see it here in Psalm 22, this great messianic psalm. In verse 16, we see the nails. It says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. We see the nails, we see the humility in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. We see His gambling for His garment in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. If the Jews had searched the Scriptures, if at no other time, at the crucifixion, they should have known, there is Jehovah God in the flesh. We put Him to death. What have we done? They would have said. But you see, the Jew failed to search the Scriptures. They had a general knowledge of the Bible. They read the Bible. They even memorized the Bible in some portions. But you know, they never searched the Scriptures. They never put it together. They never studied it for understanding or for application in their lives. They only studied it for the intellectual value of doing so. Jesus confronted them and said to them, search the Scriptures, for they speak of me. The Scriptures also, in many different types in the Bible, in the Old Testament, refer to Jesus Christ through types. The Ark of Noah was a type of Christ. Peter tells us this. A type of salvation where only a few were saved by God's grace. Isaac on the mountain, as Abraham took him up there to slay him at God's command, and yet God provided that lamb as a substitute. The Father putting the Son to death in typology, picturing the Son of God. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and yet later on becoming their Savior. A type of Christ, the Passover lamb, probably no more complete picture or type of the person of Jesus Christ than that Passover lamb in Egypt as that death angel passed by. If they had the blood applied on their lintels of their doors and the posts of the doors, that death angel went by. But if they lacked the faith in the Word of God, they would die because they would have failed to put the blood on the doors. And it wasn't just the Jews, but the Egyptians could have done it as well. God's Salvation is open to all, but only through the blood. The brazen serpent in the wilderness as they wandered and they sinned, and God began to strike them dead with those serpents, and they went crying to Moses. Moses went to God, and God told him, make a serpent out of brass. Put it up on this tall pole, and whoever looks will live. Salvation by faith. John chapter 3, Jesus alluded to that and said, if I be lifted up as a serpent, and if all men look to me in faith, they too shall be saved from the serpent's bite of sin that's lethal on every count. Every aspect of the tabernacle points to the person of Christ. If the Jew had searched the scriptures, if they had studied it, if they had known what was written there, they would have known that Jesus is God in the flesh. He makes reference to Moses. If they had believed what Moses wrote, Moses had a lot to say about the Messiah. All of the types I alluded to were recorded for us by Moses. He also, in Genesis 3:15, had the first prophecy, the seed of the woman. He narrowed it down to the descendant of Abraham in chapter 12 in Genesis 22:18. He narrowed it down further at the end of Genesis 49:10, Messiah would be born of the tribe of Judah. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, he talks about a prophet like unto Moses, the Messiah. You see, Moses had a lot to say about it, and yet these Jews who claim to be such students of the Word of God, who claim to live the Word and be living proof of God's Word, were men who neglected the Scripture. They may have applied themselves on the surface to the Bible, but they never searched the Scripture. But many Christians today are in the same boat these Jews were in. We've never searched the Scripture. And so our Christian life is like that proverbial roller coaster ride, up and down and up and down, because we haven't searched the Scriptures. We don't know our Savior. We don't know what He's like. We don't know who He is. We don't know how He responds in different ways when we do certain things. We don't understand what He's doing in our lives because we fail to search the Scriptures. The Christian life becomes a mystery. The Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ becomes an enigma. We don't understand Him. And Jesus still says to you and to me today, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life. We just took the word think out of there. We do have eternal life in the Scriptures, but also they are they which testify of Him. Search the Scriptures. As I say so frequently, we need to be a people of the book, not just reading it, but searching it, studying it out in minute detail, seeking to understand it. And if you lack the understanding, you always have the Holy Spirit of God. John in 1 John calls Him the unction from above. He's there to help you, to teach you. I'm here to help you and teach you. We have good books that have been written to help you and teach you. We have no excuse. Just as these Jews had no excuse. Search the Scriptures, for they speak of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that tells us of Yourself. On every page and in every verse, we find You high and lifted up and glorified in our presence. Father, may we have an appreciation for Your Word, and may we have the motivation to study it and to search it out, for all things speak of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.